The Lord be with you. A reading of the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. A man named John was sent from God. He came for testimony, to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify to the light. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to him and asked him, "Who are you?" he admitted and did not deny it, but admitted, "I am not the Christ." So they asked him, "What are you then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you, so we can give an answer to those who sent us? What do you have to say for yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As Isaiah the prophet said." Some Pharisees were also sent, and they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom you do not recognize, the one who's coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie." This happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So here again we are, third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete means rejoice in the Latin. And as I mentioned, see, Advent is a time for reflection, it's for repenting, but it's also for this rejoicing. And we heard in Mary's song, "My soul rejoices in the Lord." And you heard Paul say in 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice always." And we might ask, how do you rejoice always? Well, as we're wrapping up this series, the Advent Project, Isaiah, once again, I think points us right in the direction we need to go. And what we've been doing is looking at different pictures that he gives to us to show us how God is working on us as his little project. I want to go back to the very beginning of the Isaiah reading. It says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to announce a year of favor from the Lord." So there's our first picture. A year of favor from the Lord, which after 2020, yes, please. Okay? I mean, we're all hoping, I think, 2021 is going to be a better year. But that's not really what Isaiah is talking about. He's referring to, in the Old Testament, what's called the Jubilee year. We got to go back a little bit. After the Lord brought Israel out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt, he gave them many, many commands, and one of them was to keep the Sabbath day. That every 7 days they were to stop their work and they were to rest and they were to worship him and they were to connect with each other as family and friends. It was meant to remind them that they weren't slaves anymore. They weren't human machines that were supposed to work 7 days a week. It's a reminder we need sometimes. But then he said every 7 years was also to be a Sabbath year. The entire year, they weren't to plow or plant in the fields. They were supposed to give their animals rest. So let the fields rest, let the animals rest, which meant they were going to have to really rely on and trust that God was going to provide if they didn't put anything in the ground. And then every 7 of those 7-year periods, so 49 years, the trumpet would sound and it would launch the Jubilee year, the 50th year. Now, Leviticus chapter 25 tells us two things that were to happen in a Jubilee year. The first one was to return land. Now, what we do today is we buy and we sell property and we move around to different houses all the time. So it's very hard for us to understand the idea of ancestral land that was passed down from generation to generation as an inheritance. You know, perhaps there might be still a few family farms, right? But this was much bigger than that. God had made his promise to Abraham that he would give him this promised land to him and to his descendants, that they would inherit this. And so when they finally arrive after 40 years of being in, or having left Egypt and being in the wilderness, 40 years later, when they finally arrive, Joshua makes sure, he divides up that new land they've conquered, and every family gets a little piece of that homeland. But sometimes in their poverty, they might have to sell their land, which, of course, only would seal their economic fate, and it would let them, it would have them live without a place that they could call as their home. So in the Jubilee, that year, the land was to be returned to them. In Leviticus 25, 23, the Lord says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity forever, for the land is mine." The Lord is the owner. He's just letting the Israelites be the tenants. So none of them were supposed to gobble up all the land and try to keep it as their own permanent possession. And yet, on the other hand, what the Lord is doing here is he is graciously sharing his land. They were no longer slaves. They were now his kin. He had covenant with them. They were his sons and his daughters. Therefore, God's homeland was now their homeland, and they were all supposed to have a share in the family inheritance. Now, that then leads to the second thing to happen in the Jubilee year. A Hebrew, an Israelite, was not to own another Hebrew. They had been slaves in Egypt, and now they were free by God. And as his kin, they were then to be brothers and sisters to one another. They were never to be property of each other. However, again, in their poverty, they might end up being an indentured servant to another, or they might become a slave to a foreigner. So in that 50th Jubilee year, when the trumpet sounded, they were set free. They were set free so they could remember who they really are, that they're not slaves. They're sons and daughters of the Lord, and therefore brothers and sisters to each other. In other words, the entire point of the Jubilee year is that whatever has been lost is now being returned. And you can imagine the joy and the anticipation as the Jubilee year would approach. But sadly, there is no evidence in Scripture that a Jubilee year ever took place. Like so many of God's laws, it seems like it was neglected and it was probably forgotten. Until Isaiah announces it. And then 700 years later, Jesus fulfills what Isaiah says. Remember his baptism. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He is out in the desert being tempted, and then he launches his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue one day to give his first sermon. And what is the passage of Scripture that he opens up the scroll and reads to everyone? These very words from Isaiah chapter 61. And when he's done, he rolls up the scroll, and he goes to sit in his chair, because that's where they used to teach, from the chair. And he sits down, and he says, "Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is inaugurating the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee year. But with Jesus, it's always something bigger and greater than what it was in the Old Testament. He's not launching a 365-day calendar year. This is not just for the year 30 AD. The Jubilee year is now a new era. And we're a part of it. Because in our baptism, we have been set free by Jesus. We are no longer slaves to our sin. Now, you're a slave if you can't say no to something. Whatever it is. If you can't say no, then that thing is your master. So it could be a habitual sin. It could be an addiction. It could be a dysfunctional relationship you're in, a terrible vice. If you can't say no, then you're a slave. But it's the Jubilee year, my friends. You're set free. Jesus sets you free. You're not a slave. You are a beloved son, and you are a cherished daughter. And you have an inheritance. It's not a tract of land across the world over in Israel. You have a place in the homeland, which is heaven. Heaven was lost to us in the poverty of our sin, but in his death and in his resurrection, Jesus has now returned it to you. It's his land, it's his homeland, but he gives it to you because you are his kin. It's a new era. It's the year of the Lord's favor. And yet, there's a ton of heartbreak right now, isn't there? It doesn't exactly feel like a time of favor. Death and this disease that's raging right now has especially pummeled us lately. In the last month, 8 of our brothers and sisters here at Trinity have died for one reason or another. And many other families and many other friends and family members of our Trinity family. You know and I know there is so much sadness right now, so much mourning, so much loneliness, so much isolation and loss. There are so many broken hearts. But as Jesus launches the year of his favor, he says, I've come to bind up the broken hearts. Now, we didn't read this part in the reading, but Isaiah immediately goes on and he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That's the second picture Isaiah gives us tonight. He's talking about a wardrobe change. In fact, so drastic that it's going from funeral clothes. Now think about how we dress for a funeral, right? Drab and dark and solemn that expresses our sorrow and our loss. It's going from funeral clothes to wedding clothes to the radiant bridal dress, that sharp tuxedo, their finest threads. Why? Because when we come to a wedding, our clothes express our joy and our love. And we heard Isaiah prophesy about Jesus. I rejoice heartily in the Lord, and my God is the joy of my soul. For he has clothed me in a robe of salvation and wrapped me in a mantle of justice, like a bridegroom adorned with a diadem, like a bride bedecked with her jewels. Now that's quite a wardrobe change from funeral clothes to wedding clothes. What we're experiencing right now might feel like a funeral, but our wedding day is coming. Jesus is coming and the wedding feast will begin. So my friends, it's time to put on your wedding clothes. There's a reason why it's all about the dress. A bride searches for the perfect dress. And then when we all see her, we cry. We weep with joy because of her radiance and her beauty. And hey, even the groom, you know, cleans himself up a little bit and puts on a tuxedo and even feels a little better about himself, feels good. I'm in this tux, man, I feel like a man and I've got real purpose in life. Do you know why we put on one who's baptized, we put on them a chrism gown or a white robe? The pastor always wears the white robe underneath. This is the baptismal robe. We could all wear these. It's the wedding garments. Because Jesus has washed us, and he's adorned us, and he's getting us ready for the wedding. Despite our funeral-like circumstances, this is how we rejoice always, as Paul was saying. Because the wedding is coming. And as King Solomon would say in the Old Testament, love is stronger than death. So do you love him? I mean, do you truly love him? Or is this actually all about you? Is your faith, it's really about you, and it's about what you expect God to do for you. And when God doesn't do that for you, then you get angry, and you get bitter, and you're cynical, and you're resentful. What year of the Lord's favor? You tell me, huh? Is it about you? Or is it about him? I mean, do you truly love him? Is your heart so enraptured with love for him as you await his return, which is what Advent teaches us, we must wait. Does that anticipation for him so fill you with joy and inconsolable love? It should be something like this. So usually I do the weddings. I get one of the best seats in the house. I get to stand right up here in the front, in the center, right next to the groom, so that when those doors open, there's that beautiful bride. But this happened to be a wedding that I wasn't doing. I got to just simply be the guest. And then last minute, I get snagged for a special job. Help me open the doors. So I got to be on the other side for once. If you follow me with your attention, I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I got to tread on holy ground. Holy ground. Because on the other side of the doors was this beautiful bride, there alone with just her dad, who's a dear friend of mine. I wish I could describe for you the look on their faces. Words can't express the joy, the love, the nervous excitement and anticipation as they waited to come through the doors. It slayed my heart. I mean, this was so holy. I had to look away. I couldn't take it. It's so beautiful. So beautiful. That's how you rejoice heartily in the Lord, always. Because friends, Advent teaches us this, that we're right here, waiting to burst through the doors to the one that we love and adore, our bridegroom, Jesus. Would you just take a moment in your own heart right now to adore him, to worship him, to be enraptured with his love? Put yourself just outside those doors, waiting to come in and meet the one you love.